Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thank you for joining me today here on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk. This is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG, and we're online at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. Oftentimes, people will ask if they can just read the Bible, pray, try to obey God the best they understand, but not join a church. Would that be okay? Would that be fine with God? And it's a good question, and it's worth answering. Now, a great place to start to answer this question is to look at the words of Jesus Christ Himself. And we'll have a few scriptures today, so if you have a Bible handy, it'd be good to get it out. We can look at these together. Let's start over in Matthew 16. Again, the question being, does a person have to join a church? Is that what God intends? Matthew 16 and verse 18. It says, "And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," and he's talking about Jesus Christ there himself, the rock being Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the grave, "shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ built his church. It's founded upon him. And Peter was the chief apostle. There have been other apostles throughout the ages, of course, that continue to lead God's work. Peter was the chief one in the beginning, apostle. But Jesus Christ built the church. Now, would Jesus Christ build his church for no purpose? Well, of course not. There would be a reason, and we need to understand the purpose of the church. And as we look at this, and again, and briefly, there's a lot that we could get into. We'll look at this in a brief manner. But when we look at and understand the purpose of the church, we can see that if we really want to follow God, we do need to be part of his church. And there's a lot of churches out there, but there's one true church of God. And we have a lot of literature at thetrumpet.com that gets into those details. And that's really important to study. Notice this quote from the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This is lesson 31. And it says, "God's master plan calls for offering salvation and eternal life to every person ever born. But his plan calls for doing that in a time order. Those called out of the world and into the church at this time are called for a specific purpose and a specific work." Notice there that people have to be called. John 6 and verse 44 talks about that. But they are called for a specific purpose and a specific work. It says this work makes possible the spiritual training of the first fruits so they can later aid in the conversion of humanity as a whole. You know, God has a master plan for the salvation of mankind, and the church plays an important role within that. And there are two main goals for those that God calls. The first goal is to support God's work. Support God's work. Again, from lesson 31. It says, "Members of God's church are to support the work of God through their prayers, tithes, offerings, and encouragement." God's church has a commission to support. Notice Revelation 10. God's church has a very specific job and a purpose in terms of the work that they're doing. Revelation 10 and verse 11. "And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So God's work is to prophesy the same message that Christ prophesied. Jesus Christ was a prophet. He was the greatest prophet ever. And he had a prophetic message. And his church has to deliver that same message today. Notice Matthew 24. Here we get a look at that message that Jesus Christ delivered. Matthew 24 is the Olivet prophecy and goes through the details of what people can expect to see in the lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. And this is what Christ himself said, Matthew 24, verse 21. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." So we know there's been a lot of severe trials and problems on this earth in the history of man, but this one's going to be even worse. Because as Jesus Christ says, it's such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So that's the type of trouble that's coming. Verse 22, it says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, it should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this is the type of calamity that would destroy everybody if not stopped. And it's not hard to imagine this because we see so many weapons today that are capable of wiping mankind off the face of this earth. And, you know, it's not exactly a peaceful world right now. There's a lot of back and forth and a lot of violence and a lot of threats. And you can see how things could escalate very quickly. Well, there's a prophetic message here that has to be given. It's Jesus Christ's warning. And as we read there in Revelation 10 and verse 11, God's church has to prophesy again. There's a work to support. There's a job to support. And so if somebody's thinking like, well, maybe I could just, you know, kind of, you know, read the Bible on my own and that'd be good enough. Well, that's not supporting the work. There's no support of God's work there. That's just a sort of a selfish endeavor, actually, because if it's just for, you know, self-improvement or something like that, not that that's a bad thing, but what about the work? What about warning people? What about doing the work of God? See, that's a big purpose of the church. And there's a great warning to be given. And there's great hope, though, as well, because Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. So it's not a message of doom and gloom, as some people say at times. There is a strong warning, but then there's great hope beyond that. Ultimately, it's a message of hope. It's the same message Jesus Christ gave. And that's what his church has to give today as well. Verse 30 here in Matthew 24, it says, and then shall appear the sign of man in heaven. Here's the good news. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, because they don't follow him. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this awesome message has to go out. It's a warning message. It's a message of love. And it's a message of great hope. And Jesus Christ prophesied that himself. And we have to prophesy it as well. As we read there in Revelation 10 and verse 11, there's a work to support. And that's one of the reasons for God's church. A second purpose for the church is that church members are to develop holy, righteous, and perfect character so they can prepare to sit with Christ on his throne when he comes to rule the world. It's all pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. And in supporting God's work, God's people, those in his church that are doing his work, they're growing by doing that and developing godly character. Lesson 31 says, the church was planned to be God's instrumentality for calling human beings out of this world to be trained for positions of leadership in the world tomorrow when they shall teach and train others. And that is why those called now are called the first fruits. By the work it is doing today, God's church is actively preparing the world for the return of Christ. And through that same work, the first fruits are training and qualifying for their positions in the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful plan, and God's the one that planned it out. I mean, we read that where Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. It's God's plan. And now man has looked at the church, and then they've corrupted it and made, you know, false churches all over the place. But the true church, that's God's design. That's God's plan. So I think you can see that a loner Christian, so to speak, you know, somebody that just sort of wants to be by themselves, and they're not really fulfilling the purpose that God has for people in his church. You know, we need to support God's work, and then we need to grow in godly character. And God designed the church for this purpose. You know, we read that. Jesus said, I'll build my church. There's a purpose here, and it's to help the world, and it's to help the individual that is supporting God's work. Notice Ephesians 2. We'll read Ephesians 2 here in verses 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is talking about God's church, God's people. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Remember, Christ said he'd build his church upon the rock. He was talking about himself, the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See, this is a group project, if you will. Now, yes, everyone has to be developing their relationship with God personally. They have to be developing character, and that is a personal effort there, but it's done as they work to support God's work. And there's this growth, and there's this development, and this mutual helping that occurs. Builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, fitly framed together. It's a church that grows and that does God's work, and its members develop the character of God. Verse 31, it says, God's church, composed of those who have God's Spirit within them, is the spiritual temple to which Christ will come. And you can read that in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Paul told the Ephesians that the church must be fitly framed together, growing, builded together. This united growth can be achieved only through God's government. And that last sentence there reveals what is a real issue for some people, and that is following God's government. God does have a government. Christ did establish his church, and there's government there. It's the government of God. God's laws must be kept, the commandments, along with the statutes and the judgments. And if people are honest, many just don't care to follow the law. That's why some people would rather stay by themselves, because there's not that government there saying, actually, you do need to keep the Sabbath holy, for example, every week. And people say, well, I don't want to do that, though. Well, okay, but then you're not really growing, and you're not developing, and you're not really a Christian. And that's just the truth, if that's the case. People like to be called Christian, but don't really want to do what Christ said. Christ does have a government. And Jesus Christ knew this would be an issue. Notice what he said in John 15. He addressed this. John 15 and verse 14. Really simple statement here, but Jesus Christ himself says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And we don't have to guess about what Jesus Christ commands. It's written in the Bible. And that includes the Ten Commandments, of course. And that's a struggle for some people. I'll read this sentence again, the one we just read from the correspondence course. Paul told the Ephesians that the church must be fitly framed together, growing, builded together. This united growth can be achieved only through God's government. So God does have a government. God has chosen ministers within his church and assigned them the responsibility of teaching the members and giving them spiritual nourishment. Notice 1 Peter 5. There is a government here, and it's a good thing. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But it does require that there's, you know, adherence to laws and directions and so forth, which we need. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock." Here's the job. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So it's a great description there of God's government. Yes, there is government, there is authority, but it's done in love, right? Not for any wrong purposes, and not as, you know, being like overlords or something like that, but being examples. So we see here God's government explained. Notice Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, this is what God designed. He built it. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's God's design. He has a government. He has a church for a reason, for a purpose. We've looked at two of the reasons, you know, to do God's work, give that hopeful message that does include a warning in it for sure. And then in so doing, develop godly character and be preparing for the kingdom of God. These are things that happen as a person yields themselves to God within the church of God. Lesson 31 says, the members of God's church do not establish their own doctrines. See, again, this is a government issue. They do not establish their own doctrines. And in society today, you know, things change, or like things that were not acceptable, you know, decades ago now, society says, well, that's probably fine. And there's some debate sometimes within certain churches about that. But God and his law doesn't change. It doesn't change. No matter what society wants to do, there are rules, there are laws, and therefore are good. But it says if they did, you know, if people made up their own doctrines or whatever, it says confusion would result. For each member is at a different level of growth and knowledge and character. God's true church is organized, speaking the same thing, unified, through the authority God has placed in his ministers. The doctrines of God's church come from God, through Jesus Christ, through his word and his inspiration in the men, apostles and prophets, that he has chosen to direct his church. And Christ talked about that right there in the beginning, you know, that the church would be founded upon Christ. He's the rock, the chief cornerstone. And then Peter was there as the chief apostle. And Christ worked down through Peter and then, you know, down through the church. And that pattern continues today in God's true church. So it is important to be part of a church, absolutely. But it has to be God's true church. And we have some literature that you can read about that and get into a lot more detail and prove out where God's church is. It's something, of course, you'd want to know about and want to make sure you could prove. And so we have The True History of God's True Church. That's free. And also other literature there at thetrumpet.com that'll help you prove where God's true church is. And again, it's free. It's an educational service along with the correspondence course. So we encourage you to sign up for that and take that as well. It's free and will help you with your understanding of the Bible. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and thank you for spending some of your time with me today. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.